Have you ever wondered why God does not just wipe out those instantly that revile Him and turn their faces against Him? Those who sin so grievously. We see stories in the news of those who hurt children. We see stories in the news of those who are violent and shed blood. We see so much wickedness in our world. And yet God does not seemingly reach out and address that. Why does God allow that wickedness to continue? And along with that wickedness, mankind continually reviles God in their hearts and with their words. Why does God not address that right away? As some ungodly men would say, is God asleep? But we know from Scripture that God is patient, and He is not willing that any should perish. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, as he is addressing what has gone on with Israel, the thought that maybe God has left them in the dust, that He's not going to accomplish what He has promised. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 9, what if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels prepared for destruction? Those who prepared themselves for destruction, and He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon the vessels of mercy which He prepared beforehand for glory. What if God was willing to make His power known, willing to address sin immediately, but yet He didn't? That He might make His grace and His mercy known to vessels of mercy. Today, as we look in Ezekiel, we're going to see the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes for Israel. We're going to see the removal of the revilers as we look at God's judgment against Edom. So would you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 35? Again, the context of Ezekiel, God had been graciously warning the Israelites for 700 years to repent, to stop sinning and to turn to Him. He warned them over and over again, but Israel continued in their sin, continued to seek their own desires. And in 605 BC, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the rising superpower Babylon, to come and siege Jerusalem. And at that time, Daniel and his friends were taken captive. Then in 597 BC, Jerusalem was sieged again by Nebuchadnezzar, and Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken captive. And then from 588 BC to 586 BC, for 18 months, Nebuchadnezzar lays siege of Jerusalem, as predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30. And at the end of that siege, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. He destroyed the walls. He slaughtered the majority of the people, and the rest were taken exiles into Babylon. God had been warning them throughout the Scripture here, throughout the first 24 chapters, through Ezekiel, warning these exiles that He was going to judge them. The book opened up with this grand scene of a man upon the throne as the appearance of a man coming from the north, symbolizing God sovereignly in charge of all things, coming from the north as Babylon would, the nation that He would use as a sword to bring about His discipline. We saw in chapter 1 the wheels within wheels, this amazing picture of God's heavenly actions through His heavenly servants that is acted upon immediately as He desires in heaven and thus on earth. And we saw that God graciously warned them throughout the book that they needed to repent, that the soul that sins will die. That behold, God says, all souls are mine. And then we saw in chapters 25 through 32, that section of the book in which God gave prophecies during that 18-month siege, that God would judge the nations, those nations that had been a thorn and a prick in Israel's following the Lord of the universe. And then in chapter 33, we began a transition into the restoration of Israel. And that's what we're in right now, this section of restoration. But what we're going to see, restoration in the context of the way God has laid it out, there must be the removal of, as we saw last week, the bad shepherds before a good shepherd could come in. There must be the removal of these wicked nations before God could establish His nation. And that's what we're going to see today as we look in Ezekiel chapter 35. Would you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel 35? And I think we're going to see the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes for Israel as we look at the removal of the revilers. Now, the first thing we're going to see in this passage today is Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy against Edom and Mount Seir. Chapter 35, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it and say to it. Our text begins with the word moreover, and in Hebrew it's really just something called a vav, consecutive. Well, what does that mean? That there's consecutive action. He's continuing what he has been talking about before. He was talking about the restoration of Israel under the Good Shepherd, and now he's moving into a different aspect of that. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. And he says, set your face against Mount Seir. Ezekiel would look down towards the mountain range of Mount Seir, which is south of Moab and southeast of Judah, where the Edomites dwelled. And he was to look towards that and set his face towards it and prophesy against it. In this latter portion, we see that Mount Seir is actually Edom. Look at verse 15 in our passage. You will be a desolation, latter portion, O Mount Seir and all Edom, all of it. Now to understand the Edomites, those who lived in the area called Mount Seir, we need to take a look at their father, their progenitor, Esau. Would you turn in your Bibles with me back to Genesis chapter 26? I'll go ahead and read through Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, and the Aramean to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, was conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Let's pray for this stuff here. Dear Lord, we just pray that these things will work out, that you'd help us get out these kinks, that we wouldn't be distracted by this, Lord God. Let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name is called Edom. That Edom means red. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So what use then is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And then up in Genesis 27, verse 38, this is what happens after Jacob steals Esau's blessing. And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by the sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. We see Esau's attitude towards his brother. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, I'll read this for you, we see that God reveals that Esau was a godless man. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral, godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. That identifies Esau, that he wanted the things of God, but yet he wouldn't repent. And he was a godless, immoral man. And we're going to see that the Edomites, like Esau, the people that came from him were just like him. They were men of blood, they were godless men. But they wanted the blessing of God without repentance. Now, the conflict between Jacob and Esau didn't end with the death of Esau. Scripture reveals that the Edomites continually were a thorn in Israel's side. When Israel first attempted to go into the land in the beginning of the Exodus, Edom opposed them in Numbers 20. There were conflicts between Israel and Edom during the time of Saul, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaz. And indeed, throughout Scripture, God makes much through the prophets concerning the Edomites because of their antagonism towards Israel. And earlier we saw in Ezekiel 25 that because of Edom's vengeful attitudes after the fall of Jerusalem, that God would bring vengeance upon them. Why don't you turn back to Ezekiel, and we're going to flip back to chapter 25, which we looked at a couple months ago. Ezekiel 25, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch my hand against Edom. I don't think someone wants us to preach this sermon. He says, I will also stretch my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it, and will lay it waste. From Timon even to Dedan, they will fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Therefore they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord. God is not happy with Edom, as we'll see. Now, it's important to realize that the Edomites really symbolize the attitude of the nations around Israel against God. That psalm that Robert read for us, Psalm 83, I'll read a portion of that. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar. All those who hate thee have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against thy people and conspire together against thy treasured ones. They have said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one mind against thee, and they do make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and Hagritus, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with all the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria has joined them. They have become help to the children of Lot. Now, one side note, who were the children of Lot? They were the children from an incestuous relationship. His daughters didn't trust God and thought that everything was over and they needed to repopulate the world. And thus we had the Ammonites and the Moabites. Just one side note. You know, let me say right now, if you're playing games with God, if you're a believer and you're living by sight like Lot, there are consequences. And there were great consequences in his family. There were consequences with his descendants. Ultimately, Lot's descendants were those who hated God. So we need to watch out. If we live by sight rather than by faith, we might find that our descendants might be those who hate the living God. So then Edom exemplified this view of the unbelieving nations that surrounded Israel. They hated Israel and they wanted to extinguish them, and they rejoiced over God's disciplinary action. Okay, so let's take a look at the prophecy specifically that God will destroy them back in chapter 35. Verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it and say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay waste your cities, and you will become a desolation. Then you will know that I am the Lord, because you had an everlasting enmity and had delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end. So what's God going to do to these people, the Edomites? He says, behold, first of all, I am against you, Mount Seir. This is not good when God says, I am against you. You don't want God to be against you. And he continues, middle of 3, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you a desolation and a waste. And then verse 4, we see he's going to lay them waste. I will lay waste your cities, and you will become a desolation. And that word desolation in Hebrew speaks of total devastation. Total desolation. And folks, what is the result of what happens when God does this to them? Then they will know the Lord through judgment. It says, verse 4, and I will lay waste your cities, and you will become a desolation, then you will know that I am the Lord. These Edomites will know that God is the Lord and not them. And these Edomites, they had a lordship problem, as do all unbelievers. Anyone in here who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a lordship problem like the Edomites did. And we see that they did not know the Lord, that God is the Lord, that He is Yahweh, the great I Am, the self-existent one. They didn't know that. They didn't submit to Him as Lord. And I repeat to you, as we've looked at throughout Ezekiel, we have this term, then you will know I'm the Lord, some 63 times. And God is trying to make a point here that there are two ways in which mankind knows that Jesus is Lord. The first way is through the grace of God. Those songs that we've sung concerning the person of Christ, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. When Christ comes and He redeems a repentant sinner's heart, then we know He is the Lord. The other way mankind learns is that Christ is Lord is through judgment. This is what we see here, the execution of judgment. Those who are judged will know that He is the Lord. Someday all will know that Christ is the Lord. Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And if you repent of your sin today, and you trust in Christ as Savior, you will know that Jesus is Lord. But if you die in your sins, you will also know that Jesus is Lord, but it will be through judgment. For His appointed man wants to die, and then the judgment. Make your choice. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. If you hear His voice, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what's the reason specifically in our passage why God would pour out this wrath upon the Edomites? Verse 5, we see, here's the reason. Because you have had an everlasting enmity and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end. In a nutshell, the reason is because they had an everlasting enmity towards God's people, and we'll see later on, ultimately, towards God. Notice how this enmity was displayed. Middle of 5. And have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end. He's referring to how Edom took advantage of God's discipline on Israel when He brought Nebuchadnezzar upon them and He destroyed the city and He tore down the temple and He destroyed the walls and people were scattered and the rest were taken exiles. Edom took advantage of that and they slew the Israelites. And He says here, this is why, at the time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end. Look again back at Ezekiel 25. I'll read that for you. Verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them. Because of Edom's wicked, vengeful hearts, because of their everlasting enmity, God would judge them. And let me ask you right now, are you an angry person? Are you a bitter person? Do you seek to take revenge when people do things to you? Do you hold on to your anger? If so, these are evidences that you don't know the Lord of the universe and that you are truly not saved. And God will bring His righteous vengeance upon you too. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Well, what am I saying? That if Christ has not been manifest in your heart through faith in Him, so that you can now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, forgive someone, then you're not saved and God will not forgive you. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. That's why we as believers shouldn't be angry. Why we should set it aside by the power of the Holy Spirit, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And indeed, in Matthew 18, as Jesus has laid forth the value of His sheep, that He would go, He would leave the 99 to go after the one, And in that going after, we see it exemplified in the body of Christ going about to address sin in the body. If your brother sins, go to him. If you don't win him, take two and then three, and then treat them as an outsider or a Gentile. And then basically what happens then is Peter says, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? And we have this in Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times should I forgive him if my brother sins against me and he comes to me and says, I'm sorry? How many times? Up to seven times? And Peter thinks that's really a big number and that's a great thing. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents, and that's a lot of money. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and along with his wife and children, and all that he had, that repayment would be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Do you get that? The slave was forgiven all kinds of debt, and then he went out and choked somebody for a tiny bit that he owed. So the fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. That's the same thing he did with the master. And he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he owed. So his fellow slaves saw what happened, and they were deeply grieved and came back and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed. So shall, Jesus says, my heavenly Father do to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Folks, if you're angry like the Edomites, if you can't forgive, that is a true sign that you are not saved. Are you playing God? Are you the Lord of your life by holding on to anger and vengeance, having a vengeful spirit? Are you an angry, bitter, vengeful, unforgiving person? I would say to you today that you have not known the forgiveness that comes in Christ. And you're walking on the precipice of eternal judgment. But God is a gracious God and a merciful God that is unwilling that any should perish. And he has revealed to us in his word the good news concerning Christ, in that while we were yet sinners, these wicked sinners who couldn't forgive, Christ died for us. That Jesus Christ took our punishment on the cross. He paid the price for your sins, your anger, your vengeance, your bitterness, your wicked unforgiveness. And if you repent of that and trust in Christ, he will redeem you and you will know him as Lord. He will save you. And only then can you truly forgive. So then these Edomites, they would know God's vengeance because they were a vengeful people. They were a vindictive people. And now in verses 6 through 9, we see the judgment explained. Verse 6. Therefore, as I live, God is declaring in his own existence, the self-existent one declares the Lord, I will give you over to bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you, since you have not hated bloodshed, therefore bloodshed will pursue you. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he shall reap. The Edomites didn't hate bloodshed. They were bloodshedders, and therefore God would deliver them over. You know, you might be saying, well, I've never shed anybody's blood. I've never done that. I've never hurt anyone in that sense. Well, Jesus made it clear that if you're angry with your brother, that's as good as committing murder. Matthew 5:21, as Jesus confronts the hypocritical Pharisees who on the outside had it all together, but their hearts were wicked. He said, you have heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. That's Matthew 5:21. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. You see, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And those of you who do not have faith in Christ have hearts like the Edomites. And God is against you. But yet God is a gracious God. But here we see he'll totally cut off Edom. Verse 7, and I will make Mount Seir a waste. Mount Seir again was the land in which the Edomites lived, this hilly country, the land that was given to Esau and his descendants. And I will cut off it from one who passes through and returns. And I will fill the mountains with its slain on your hills and in your valleys and in your ravines. Those slain by the sword will fall. I will make you an everlasting desolation. Your cities will not be inhabited. They had an everlasting enmity with God's people, and God will make them an everlasting devastation or desolation. And folks, don't mess with God. If you think you're going to get away with being the Lord of your life, the king of your own domain, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he shall reap. Do you think you can live a life of rejection of the living God, which ultimately amounts to hatred for him, and get away with it? Scripture is clear that before we come to Christ, every single one of us, we are at enmity with God. But God is gracious. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he turned his judgment upon his son Jesus rather than you. Although willing to make known his wrath, God has been patient with you and with us. Is Jesus your Lord, as evidenced by a love for his people? Or do you hate God's people? Do you not care for them? If you have a heart like the Edomites, an unbelieving heart, God is against you. But what will be the result here? Verse 9, and I will make you an everlasting desolation, and your cities will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. They don't recognize him as Lord until he judges, until they are placed into submission. And you see, because of our sin, we don't subject ourselves to God. And that's evidenced by our rejection of Christ. In your heart of hearts, do you live your life desiring to do God's will as revealed in his word? Or would you rather do your will? If you don't cry out to Christ to save you, confessing him as Lord, then someday you will know him as Lord, but it will be through judgment. And God is gracious. He doesn't want that to happen. And that's why we have these passages on judgment. That's why God shares so much about it. And sometimes we go, oh, more judgment. Oh, this is... Folks, God is gracious. And he is patient. So then at this point, we see God's judgment reiterated. The reason why reiterated in verse 10 and 11. He says, because you have said these two nations and these two lands will be mine. You see, Israel was a divided kingdom at that time because of Solomon's sin. And both of them had been taken into exile, the northern kingdom by Assyria and Judah by Babylon. And Edom was saying that these nations are gone, that God's people are gone. We're going to take the land because you have said these two nations and these two lands will be mine and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. What presumption and what arrogance that they can possess what God had clearly given to Israel. And folks, this is the picture of the unbelieving mind. Some of you are just as presumptuous. You think you can go to heaven without repenting and believing in Christ. You think it's yours without submitting to the Lord. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So what will God do to the presumptuous Edomites? Verse 11, therefore, as I live in his self-existence, declares the Lord, I will deal with you according to your anger and according to your envy, which you showed because of your hatred against them. He's going to deal with them according to their ways, their anger and their hatred, which, by the way, if you don't know Christ, that's going on in your heart too. And I ask you again, are you an angry person? Are you prone to anger? Are you a bitter person? Do you seek revenge? These are evidences that you do not know the Lord. And just as Edom was dealt with by God according to their sins, so will you. But God's a gracious God. That's why He's sharing this with us. Well, what then will be the results of this judgment again? It'll be the knowledge of the Lord. But now there's an interesting twist in the latter portion of verse 11. It is not only the knowledge of the Lord in judgment to Edom, as we will see. It is the knowledge of the Lord to Israel in salvation. Verse 11. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, I will deal with you according to your anger and according to your envy, which you showed because of your hatred against them. So I will also make myself known among them when I judge you. So we have to ask the question, who is the them in the end of verse 11? Well, the you is pretty easy. He's speaking to Edom, right? But who is the them? I will make myself known among them. Well, back in verse 10, we see the divided kingdom of Israel referred to before the exile. And then in verse 12, we see the term the mountains of Israel. And obviously, the them is Israel. So then at some point when God pours out His wrath among Edom, God will make Himself known to Israel. And I believe this is what we saw earlier in Ezekiel 28, where God was pouring out His judgment on the nations. And in that pouring out of His wrath, He brings His nation to faith in Him. You can skip back in your Bibles to Ezekiel 28. We looked at it a couple months ago. And we're going to look at verse 24. And there will be no more for the house of Israel, a prickling briar or painful thorn from any around them who scorned them. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. He's going to expand on that. Thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered and shall manifest my holiness in their sight, in the sight of the nations, then they will live in their land, which I give my servant Jacob. And they will live securely, and they will build houses, plant vineyards, and live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them around them. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. What he's saying is that when God executes judgment on Edom and the surrounding nations in this great final, I believe, day of the Lord, it is at that time that Israel will then know He is the Lord. And so what is this end time scenario in a nutshell? I shared it, we were in chapter 28, but I believe God brings about a time of trouble on the earth more than has ever been seen. That God will pour out His wrath on the nations, including Edom, which exemplifies the attitude of the unbelieving nations against Israel. And then Christ will come and deliver Zion, Romans 11. And it is at this point He brings about His kingdom in which He rules over them, which we saw in Ezekiel 20 and Revelation 20. And they will live securely, as we see in 28, and also what we saw in Ezekiel 34. God has an amazing plan for His people, and when God makes a promise, He keeps it. Back to Ezekiel 35. So I will make, end of 11, myself known among them, that's the Jews, when I judge you, that's Edom. In the last three verses of our passage, we'll see that Edom will know the Lord in judgment. Verse 12, then you will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have heard all your revilings, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate. They are given to us for food. And you have spoken arrogantly against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard. Folks, God has heard all of their blasphemous revilings. God's heard everything that you've ever said or thought. You may think He doesn't hear. And He's saying when He pours out judgment, then you'll know I heard it all. I heard it all. This word reviling speaks of contempt or blasphemy, speaking against God. It means speaking wickedly, and it's just simply speaking against what God has said. The Edomites were saying, they are laid desolate, they are given for us for food. Edomites rejected the word of God that clearly showed that that was not the case. And then verse 12, then you will know that I, the Lord, have heard all your revilings which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel. God has heard all their blasphemous rumblings. And folks, He's heard everything you've ever said and thought. That ought to cause you to be terrified if you don't know Christ. Because we know our hearts. We know our wicked thoughts. God is keeping a record and account of everything you say. Matthew chapter 12. Again, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees in verse 35.
The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good. He's talking about someone who's truly good on the outside is good on the inside. They're changed. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil, and he's going to talk about that. Verse 36, and I say to you that every careless word that man shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. God has heard the words of the Edomites, and he has heard every word, and we will give an account. Now, for those of us who are believers, we can sing those songs and praise him because we've been forgiven, that our sins are taken as far as the east as the west. But if you haven't been forgiven, you'll give an account for every careless word. And as we continue, we see that if you mock Israel, you mock God here. Verse 13, and you have spoken arrogantly against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard. Well, they weren't speaking against Yahweh. They were speaking against Israel. But ultimately, when you speak against God's people, you speak against what he has revealed. You speak against his truth. By the way you live your life, you are speaking against God. And he has heard. And so then they'll reap the judgment of what they've sown. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord God, as all earth rejoices, I will make you a desolation. As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will do to you. You will be a desolation, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Well, this is an interesting phrase, as all earth rejoices, and that earth rejoicing in the midst of this judgment, what does that mean? What is he talking about here? Folks, when God's enemies are finally conquered, those who will not repent, those who have rejected Christ, when Christ has put all his enemies under his feet, God's people will rejoice. When sin is taken care of, when God brings about his kingdom, the redeemed will rejoice. When the enemies of God are conquered, folks, God will not allow sin to continue forever. He's not going to allow it to continue. Yes, it seems like he allows it to continue, and some of you have been sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, and it seems like he allows it to continue. God's a gracious God, and he is unwilling that any should perish. If you turn with me to 2 Peter, look at chapter 3, verse 3. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. That's key. They're just following their own desires. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Nothing's happened. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. He's saying that God's word is so powerful it formed everything through the world at which time was destroyed and being flooded with water. Verse 7, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire and kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slow about his promise. He's not slow about coming, eliminating evil and bringing in righteousness forever. He's not slow about that. Those things we look forward to. But he's patient towards you. He's patient. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants you to repent. To come before him and tell him you're sorry. You've gone the wrong way. You've done your own thing. You've sinned against heaven. But folks, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come. Like a thief. We don't know when a thief comes. We don't plan for a thief. They sneak in. It just happens. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Since it's all going to be destroyed, since God is going to deal with sin and sinners, should we be living that way, believers? We should be looking, verse 12, for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, on account which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. God's patient and he's gracious. So then in our passage, we'll see, before Israel can be completely restored, as we'll see in chapter 36, God must take away the wicked nations from among their midst. And God will do that someday. He has heard their grumblings. And before he brings about a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, he must take you away if you reject Christ. And I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Are you an enemy of God? Because you are the Lord of your own life? Because you set your mind on earthly things? Folks, you don't want God against you. He's not slow about his promise. That day will come. He hears your mumblings. He hears your grumblings. Every careless word, you will give an account. And a righteous God will recompense you for your sins. But as we've shared in the songs we've sang and the things that we've shared throughout here, God is a gracious God. Grace, grace, greater than our sin. Grace is God's favor that we don't deserve. God sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for your sins so that you could have eternal life. If you trust in Christ alone, that God raised him from the dead, that he died for your sins. You confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And Paul tells the Romans, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you shall be saved. You say, how can this be? How can God forgive my wickedness? He poured out your wickedness on Christ, and he's satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. And all you need to do is repent and believe in Christ. Well, for us who believe, what is this passage saying to us? That God is a patient God, but there is a time when judgment will come. That we ought to be about the king's business. We ought to be about his business. We ought to be walking in godliness and holiness. We ought to be focused on Christ. And, oh, believer, have you lost sight of your great salvation in Christ? Does your life consist of thanksgiving and praise or grumbling and mumbling? Oh, believers, we need to fall on our knees and praise God and thank him for what he has saved us from in Christ. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are not slow about your promise, but yet you are patient, unwilling that any should perish. There are some in here today, some people that someday your patience will wear out with. And I pray, Lord God, that they would not harden their hearts, that they would come before you in humility and brokenness and say, Lord God, be merciful upon me, a sinner. I've sinned against you. I've done wicked things. You have a right to judge me. I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe he bore my sin in his body on the cross. And oh, Lord Jesus, please save me. And Father, for those of us who know you, may we not take what you have said in your word lightly. May we be reminded of the great salvation we have in your son, Jesus. May we praise you and be thankful for it. May we not be caught grumbling. May we be those who have thankful hearts. We praise you now and pray this in your son's precious name. Amen.